All right, I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
Take your Bibles this morning. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Actually, we're going to start with another passage, but I'll have you keep your place here when we move elsewhere. Hebrews chapter 12. Endurance. The Bible is replete with admonitions of endurance. Not always using that particular term, but that certainly is a term that you find throughout the Scriptures, particularly, I think, in the New Testament. And particularly, I know that word is used much in the New American Standard. Following are three of them. Matthew chapter 24, verses 12 through 13, where it says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Now, that's pretty clear. If you're going to be saved, you've got to endure. You can't just be saved. You've got to endure to the end. Mark 13:13, "And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." And then also 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 3. In verse 1 it says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in the Christ Jesus," or Christ Yeshua. Be strong, he says. There's a reason. Be strong. And then in verse 3, he says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Yeshua the Christ." Webster's Collegiate Dictionary defines endurance as, number one, the fact or power of bearing pain, hardship, or adversity. Number two, the ability to continue, or last, stamina. Following are some synonyms, some expressions or synonyms equivalent to what when we think of endurance or certainly related thereto. Persistence, stick-to-itiveness, staying the course, and perseverance. And there's certainly others as well. The Bible also, with perseverance in mind, the Bible also speaks often of perseverance. In the parable of the sower, for example, I'll read this to you. Luke 8 and verse 15, it says, "And the seed in the good soil," the seed in the good soil, remember there were several, there was at least four different soils there, by the side of the road and hard soil and others. "But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance." And then in Romans 15, 1 through 5, you don't have to turn to this one. I want to read it to you from the New American Standard. It says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ," praise Yahweh, "through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand," if in fact we stand. "And we exult in hope of the glory of God," verse 3, "and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations." Who exults in their tribulations? Christians. They exult in their tribulations. There's a reason. "Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance." If you're going to have perseverance, you've got to have tribulations. There's no reason to persevere if you don't have tribulation. So if you want to persevere, you've got to exult in your tribulations. And perseverance, proven, not just character, but proven character. It takes tribulations and persevering through the tribulations in order for you to not just have character, but to have a proven character. You want to have proven character? Then you need to persevere through your tribulations. And proven character, hope, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out, not just sprinkled upon, but poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You want proven character, there's the way you get it. And of course, the opposite of endurance or perseverance and the other things that I mentioned is tantamount to being a quitter. You want to be a quitter? Then don't persevere. You want to be a deserter? Then don't endure. And sometimes, it's nothing better than just being a coward. Now, with all of that in mind, I don't think you turn from Hebrews chapter 12. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. We're going to spend most of the message right here. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." What witnesses encompass us? They're all around us. And if you're going to be encompassed by something, it's all around us. Everywhere you look, there's witnesses that are encompassing. Well, what witnesses encompass us? Well, among others, those the author of Hebrews enumerated in the previous chapter, chapter 11. Abel, Enoch, Noah, and Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. These are all the ones that are named there. And Amram and Jochebed, not named, but Moses' parents is how they're identified. And Moses, and Joshua, and Rahab. And jump back to Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 32, and let's read about the rest of them, where it says in verse 32, "And what more shall I say?" He's just elaborated on the ones I just mentioned to at least some degree. And then in verse 32, he says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me if I were to tell of all the rest," he's saying, "of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah." And I hope with every one of them, the vision of who they were and what they did in their faith and endurance in God and in Christ, in fact, I hope comes to mind. Again, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon," think about him, "and Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David, also of Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms." These guys are examples for us, by the way. "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions." Daniel's in there, isn't he? "Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight, the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials and cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented." Both sides of the coin. They who were the examples of faith, the crowd of witnesses that the author of Hebrews then discusses, that encompasses us in this verse. Both sides of the coins. Those who achieved by faith great feats of victory, and those who at the same time were called to suffer and to be on the run, hiding in caves, destitute, killed, put to death in miserable and terrible ways. Verse 38, all of these, too many to name, time would fail him, "of whom this world is not worthy." Do not miss that. Do not miss that. There are individuals, a small remnant of people amongst the hordes of others, a very small remnant of people among all the others, who live by faith in their Creator, Sovereign, and Savior, by faith in what they cannot see, instead of what they can. A faithful remnant who nevertheless endure to the end, regardless the opposition, persecution, and temptations to the contrary, of whom this world is not worthy, and who are therefore rightly described, or can be rightly described, not just as a remnant, but as an elite people. Men and women who understand that the entire world and all that it offers doesn't compare to the worth of one's soul, particularly theirs. Matthew 16, 25 and 26, where it says, "For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it." Want to save your life? There's only one way. You got to lose it. "And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." You'll find what God's intentions for you were from the beginning, but only by losing your life in Him. And then in verse 26 it says, "For what is man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" The whole world doesn't compare to your soul. Or as Jim Elliot once wrote in his journal, that I've shared with you on many occasions in the past, and it's worth sharing with you again. Out of all the things, when reading Jim Elliot about him, for those who don't know, he went to Central America and was killed as a missionary there with some others. But all of the great things he wrote, this one has always stuck with me. It's one that I know by heart, where he said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep." What is it that we cannot keep? Everything. Our possessions, our treasures, the things that we enjoy, the sports we get involved with. Me. I can't keep me. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." An elite remnant who will not, therefore, sell out at any price. Not even for the whole world. Not even if it costs them the ultimate price. Their life. Back to Hebrews chapter 11, picking it up with verse 37. He says, "They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom this world is not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in the mountains and in the dens and the caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." We were part of the plan. And then 12, where it says, "Wherefore," verse 1, "wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Those, the faithful elite of former times, are those that compass us about. Daniel and David and Abraham and Isaac and all of these others, Gideon, and all the ones that they named and that were unnamed, who were faithful and endured to the end, who are witnesses to us. Witnesses of what? To perseverance. And endurance, to staying the course, regardless the course that had been providentially given to them. And who therefore beckon us, challenging us to carry on, to endure in Christ to the end, regardless the course that has been given to us. But it's not only the former faithful that we just were talking about, that we find in Hebrews 11, who do so. but also someone who paid a far greater price than any previous to him or any to follow after him. Back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, again continuing, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," picture them, "let us lay aside every weight." They're our witnesses. They're calling us to follow in their footsteps. And therefore, he says, "Therefore, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so does easily beset us, and let us run with patience." Now, you know, who wants to run a race weighted down, you know, with whatever it would be? Well, in our case, it's sin. And it says, get rid of it. You've got a race to run. My goodness, why would you want to carry 100-pound weights with you? And so he says, "And then let us lay aside, therefore, every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience," the word is endurance in the New American Standard, "the race that is set before us." It's an endurance race, not just a 100-yard dash. "Looking unto Jesus," or Yeshua, "the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Verse 3, "For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." We live in an arena. Now, not like the rodeo arenas that I used to ride bulls and broncs in, but I think we should picture it more like the first century Roman Colosseum, with the former competitors in Hebrews chapter 11 and others not mentioned seated in the stadium with what appears to be, I think this is the way we're supposed to see it, with what appears to be a live showing, somehow right there with them, of their very lives and what they endured to now be seated in those grandstands, and thereby cheering us on to fight the good fight as well. And in the middle of the amphitheater, there's a race in progress. And as you peer closer at the contestants, you suddenly realize that you are one of the contestants, one of the participants, probably exhausted, disheartened, and perhaps even bloodied in some cases, perhaps even ready to throw in the towel. But then you hear the cheering and the encouragement and urging coming from those in the grandstands. And although in itself not enough to carry you to the end of the race, you then, with that encouragement, get your first look at the finish line. And there in the middle of the track at the finish line is another man. Another man urging you to continue to continue the race, to endure the obstacles that are before you. And this is an obstacle race, isn't it? I hadn't thought about it. It's not only an endurance race, but it's an obstacle race, to endure the obstacles. But this man, not like any other in the Colosseum, for this man, beaten and bloodied, hangs nailed to a cross right at the finish line. Nailed to a cross, and thus unable to beckon us with his hands and his arms, reaches out to you as one of the contestants with his eyes, with a look that pierces to your very soul and spirit, with a look of love, reassurance, inspiration, and most importantly, with forgiveness that cannot be denied, and that bears witness to our souls and calls out to us to finish the course. that we too might be one of the remnant, one of the elite of whom this world is not worthy, and who will thereby one day share the grandstands with Yahweh's other faithful Hall of Famers. One of the elite remnant, rather than one of the undistinguished run-of-the-mill majority, who eventually discover that their ultimate purpose in life is to run another race. We're all running a race. And they ultimately, in one fashion or another, find out that their ultimate purpose in life is therefore to run another race themselves. That begins, where does that race begin? It begins at the wide gate, because there's such a crowd to go through it. That leads to the broad way of destruction, also known as the rat race, who, with along with the billions of other rats just like them, are running that race. In comparison, what a grand privilege, as the Apostle Peter put it, to instead be a part of the remnant who goes through the small gate and the narrow onto the narrow path that leads to life, who gets, as Peter put it, who gets to even suffer for Christ's sake if they endure it and run the race to the end. But then, truthful, then most of us have yet to really suffer on his behalf, the truth be known. Certainly not to the shedding of blood. Jump back over to chapter 12, picking up with verse 2 again. He says, looking unto Yeshua, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Verse 4 and continuing, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now some of them were about to come upon him. And Paul is talking about them, not himself. I think by this point in time, if Paul is the author of the book of Hebrews, he had already suffered under the point of death or blood. He says, you have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You know, most of those called of Christ never suffer. The vast majority never suffer to the shedding of blood. And yet, how many bail on him nonetheless? I mean, all of us, I know Hirsch does, and certainly others know of those who started the course, ran the race with great enthusiasm and vibrance, and are gone, never to be seen again. Didn't shed any blood. The majority never suffer to the point of shedding blood. Instead, they bail on him nonetheless, instead of viewing whatever unsavoring situation that we or they may be that at any given time we may be going through as a father's chastening love. And he's chastening us to help us to persevere in order to prove our character, that we might have hope unto the end, amongst a number of other wonderful things that he gives that comes through tribulations and persevering those tribulations. Verse 11, jumped over to verse 11 of chapter 12. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, after it yieldeth the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. How do you become exercised thereby except by enduring it to the end? Wherefore, lift up the hands which lay down. He says, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way but let it rather be healed. Which takes us back to verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2, therefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so does easily beset us. There's enough obstacles without adding to it ourselves. And let us, it says, let us run the race with patience or endurance. Let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Yeshua, the author and finisher of our faith. Verse 13 that we just read charges us to make straight paths for our feet. Running a race is like plowing a field. At least it was before GPS tractors. The quickest way in a race is a straight course. We all know that. You know, you watch a horse race and you see some of these new ones on the racetrack going like this, you know they're not the ones that's going to win the race. The quickest way to win a race is a straight course. And like plowing of old, the surest way to plow a straight furrow was by setting your sight on something at the end of the row and then never taking your eyes off of it as you finish the row, finish the course. In the race we're running, we're to make a straight course to the finish line. Remember, there's passages that say, don't turn to the left and don't turn to the right. It's to be a straight course to the finish line to the best that we can. How? Well, by fixing, like the farmer fixing on something at the end of the row, fixing our eyes on Yeshua, who, by the way, as we just read, is not only the author, but also the finisher of our faith, provided we fix our focus on Him and endure to the end. Provided we get to the finish line where He's at. And then He becomes not only the author of our faith, but the completer of it as well. Verse 14, it says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. How does one follow after peace and holiness? Well, New American Standard Bible translates it much better as pursue. Not to follow holiness and peace, we're to pursue peace and holiness. In fact, and I think you'll find this interesting, did not know this until I prepared this message, the Greek word dioko is often translated persecute in the New Testament. The word for follow here, or the word for pursue, better translated pursue, is often translated as persecute. It's the same word also that's translated press and follow after in Philippians 3. Keep your place there in Hebrews 12. Turn back to Philippians chapter 3. I love this passage, and it fits in so well with the whole idea of endurance and running the race to the end, with Paul as our example. And if Paul would write what he writes here about himself, how much more so for us that we set our eyes on not what has been obtained, as we will see, but what yet needs to be attained by only enduring to the end. Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 7, he says, but what things were gained to me, those things I counted for loss, as loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things, the entire world, his entire life, but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of the Christ Yeshua my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, poop, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Verse 11, if by any means I might attain. He didn't consider himself as having attained. That I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, pursue. The Greek word dioko. I follow after that follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of the Christ Yeshua. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things, forgetting the victories of the past, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward unto those things which are before us. I, verse 14, I press, dioko, I press, I pursue, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in the Christ Yeshua. In other words, we're to pursue Christ, and what we just read in Hebrews chapter 12, we're to pursue Christ, and we're to pursue peace and holiness in this race of endurance with fervency, with total abandonment, as if we were persecuting them. What might be viewed as even stalking them. That's what, we're not called to a Christian walk, we're called to a Christian run, an endurance run that we pursue with all of our hearts. We're not just to seek Christ in His kingdom, we're to pursue Christ, not just seek Him, but pursue Christ in His kingdom with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our souls, and with all of our strength. By the way, it speaks of pursuing peace and holiness. To pursue peace with your brother requires, by the way, that you fulfill the second greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself, which in turn requires pursuit of the last six of the Ten Commandments and their respective statutes. And to pursue holiness requires that we follow or pursue after all ten of the commandments and their respective statutes. Back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 again. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Follow peace, pursue peace. Pursue peace, persecute it. Persecute peace with all men. That's how you're going after it. And holiness to be pleasing unto God. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Verse 16, let there be, in contrast to all that he's just said, he said, lest there be, any fornicator or profane purpose. Remember who? As Esau. Who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Talk about deserting the cause, giving up. For ye know, verse 17, for you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. I don't know if you've ever considered this or not, but what a contrast between Esau here in Hebrews chapter 12. And Moses in Hebrews chapter 11. Esau sold his birthright for one meal, a measly plate of beans. Whereas Moses, well, in fact, let's read about it. Hebrews 11, it's right here. Verses 23 through 25. He says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, Amram and Jochebed, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, the pleasures of sin for a season, is how the King James has it. What kind of nut is this guy? He chooses persecution over pleasure? Pleasures of sin? Yeah. Yeah. You know, there's two types of fools. I'm a fool for Christ. Whose fool are you? We're all somebody's fool. Moses was a fool for Christ, a fool from the standpoint of the world. But that's not all. Look at verses 26 and 27. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He gave what amounted, he gave up what amounted, at least to him, amounted to the world. He gave up the world. For what? Not just Christ, but for the reproaches of Christ. In short, he wasn't the fool to give away what could not be lost for what could be kept eternally, even though invisible to him at the time, and not to be realized for thousands of years. Whereas Esau squandered his eternal birthright for a temporal bowl of beans soon to become nothing more than dung. Conversely, Moses, like Paul, viewed the temporal pleasures and treasures of this world as nothing but dung, as contrasted with the eternal weight of glory yet to be realized if they would only finish the course, if they'd only endure. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. He says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time," and we've hardly suffered, "but even when they're at their worst," Paul could say, and Paul would know, "for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed to us." Amen. Knowing also, Romans 8:28, that was Romans 8:18, Romans 8:28, that all things, even not just the things that are yet to be given to us yet in eternity, but even right now, that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose, and that furthermore, there's an entire kingdom to be inherited, established, and maintained for those who endure to the end. Back to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 and 19 to begin. "For we are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto the blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the word, voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to any of them any more." What's he talking about? He's talking about when Moses, when they got to Mount Sinai, and Moses, the elders were to go up with him, and they said, "We don't want any part of this. It's too much for us." It was glorious. It was fantastic. I can't come up with the right adjectives. But it was magnificent. And yet he says, the writer of Hebrews says, nothing compared to what you've come to. You haven't come to that. As magnificent, as grand as that had to have been, to see God in that glory on the mountain, fire and brimstone and whatever else was there, to hear the voice of his speaking, as grand as that was, it doesn't begin to compare. He says, you haven't come to that. Jump down to verses 22 and 24. It says, "But ye are come, ye, those of ye who are of faith and endure to the end, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly in the church or ecclesia of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to the God and judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Yeshua on a cross at the end of the course, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better than better things than that of Abel." And jump to verses 28 and 29. "Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom," not just a church building, not just whatever else that we tend to think that comes with Christianity, a kingdom. But we receiving right now a kingdom, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. The question to each of you in all of this, are you a faithless Esau, a quitter, and a deserter? Or are you a Moses who endured to the end? Because he, by faith, endured as seeing him who was invisible thousands of years before his appearance on earth. I ask you, will the cheering and the encouragement of the great crowd of witnesses who compass you about right now be ultimately in vain? Will the beckoning and the pleading of Yeshua's gaze at the finish line be for naught? Or will you finish the race and thereby win the imperishable wreath, which in reality is a crown to rule and to reign with Christ over his eternal kingdom? Hebrews 10, 35 and 30 through 39, it says, do not, listen up, my children, my wife, my friend, my friends, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Verse 38, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But, listen up, my family and my friends, but we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Esau or Moses, choose wisely. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you, and thank you, Lord, first of all, for even considering us as even being worthy of your calling, and Lord, worthy even of more than that, but we're not worthy, but Father, but that despite the fact that we are not, that you provided in Christ the means for us to have relationship with you. Lord, let us understand that it doesn't just come, Father, at one time in our life, but it's something that we must endure until the end. Help us to set our sight, Lord. Help us to be encouraged first, Father, by those who surround us that have already fought the good fight, that have already finished the course regardless what was predestined for their course to be, and some of them in a miserable situation. Let us be encouraged by their encouragement and their urging us to look beyond, Father, where we're at right now. But we especially thank you, Father, for being able to look to Christ, who stands, who hangs at the finish line, Lord, beckoning us on with his loving gaze upon us to finish the course, so that we too might be a part of the remnant, the elite, in the end. We surrender ourselves now again today, Lord, to live our lives, regardless the course before us, to the end. In Yeshua the Christ. Amen.